Open your Bibles, please, to Jonah, the first chapter. Jonah chapter 1, page 943, if you're using the Scofield Bible. We'll be reading the first six verses. We'll read the verses responsively, taking note of the third verse, which is the text verse. And let's please stand, as is our custom to do. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can come on a Sunday night to a service such as this. Thank you for this special, special place. The hearts of many of us have been around here a long time, that the Sunday night service has in our hearts and how it's spoken to our hearts' needs so often. Pray for your blessing upon this service. We pray that you'd certainly work in the way that would bring about the best of honor and glory to thee. Give us not only the desire to listen, give us a real heart for that which you have for us. And again, please.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, the price for doing God's will a little later. The price for doing God's will a little later. I'm not talking tonight about the price of a person who does not do the will of God at all. I'm talking about the price that you pay for doing God's will after a while. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts. Out yonder in this room tonight, there are probably several hundred people who have postponed the doing of God's will. They're going to do it, no doubt about that, but they are not doing it now. They were on their way, but they've detoured just a bit, or maybe stopped for a bit. I pray tonight you'd help us to understand the importance of doing the will of God now. Bless this service, please. Amen. How long did God call Jonah the first time? I do not know how long the call was. How long did God, or did Jonah linger before going to Joppa after God called him the first time to go to Nineveh? I do not know. How long did Jonah stay on the boat before he was cast overboard? I do not know. I do know that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, just as our Savior was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The Bible is very plain about that. But I do not know how much time transpired between that initial call that God gave to Jonah and Jonah's going to Nineveh to preach the gospel. But what a price Jonah paid for that brief time. We're not talking tonight about a man who never did the will of God. We're talking about a man who postponed the will of God to do it a little while later. We're not talking tonight about a fellow that died someday outside the will of God. We're talking about a fellow who was in the will of God, then got out of the will of God briefly, and got back in the will of God. How long? I do not know. It doesn't matter. But what a price he paid. The Bible says, and that, without turning to it, in that third verse of the first chapter of Jonah, that he bought a ticket. He paid the price for the ticket to Joppa. Now, what did that ticket cost him? I do not know how much it was in money. And I'm sure that's what the Lord had in mind when he said that Jonah paid the price to get on the boat and get the ticket to go to Joppa. But there's a far bigger price that Jonah paid for that one little trip to Joppa than just the price of that ticket. I call your attention tonight four things that were in the price of that ticket other than the monetary or the money that Jonah spent for that ticket. I'm talking tonight about that little parenthesis in Jonah's life between the call of God for him to go to Nineveh and the time that he finally went to Nineveh. What did the trip to Joppa or toward Joppa, well, the trip from Joppa toward Tarshish, what did it cost Jonah? In the first place, above the financial cost of the ticket, it cost Jonah God's presence. The Bible says that Jonah rose and to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we talk an awful lot, we fundamental preachers, about the price of sin. We say, you do not do the will of God, you'll pay the price. God will put you in a hospital, and God will give you a heart attack if you don't do the will of God, and you'll pay the price. Or God will take that little baby out of your arms and put that baby's body in baby land in a cemetery somewhere if you don't stay in the will of God. You get outside God's will, and God may cause you to have a terrible car wreck, or God may cause somebody in your family to have to suffer. And I'm not minimizing that at all. But why doesn't somebody mention the worst thing about being outside the will of God, and that's the losing of God's presence and God's fellowship? Why doesn't somebody mention the worst thing? I mean, to lose the presence of God. Jonah rose up to flee.
Bought a boat
at Joppa to flee to Tarshish, and in so doing, he left the presence of God. Listen to me. The worst thing about being about... Now, again, let me say, I'm not talking about that army of people tonight who've gone into some kind of a sin that's caused them to forfeit their right to do God's perfect will. I'm talking about those people tonight in this room that are not in what we call awful sin, though you are an awful sin. I'm not talking about people that are what we call awful sin. I'm talking about those of you that have postponed the doing of the will of God. I'm talking about those of you that have dropped out of school for a semester because you want to rest a little bit. I'm talking about those of you that are on your way to the finish line, but you're not making any progress right now. I'm talking about those of you that like Jonah. Look, Jonah became probably the greatest evangelist in history. I don't know. Well, of course, Darrell Dunn is that, but Jonah was second. And Jonah probably had the best revival anybody's ever had in history. And the whole city came to God, as far as we know. But Jonah postponed that. The word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah. And he paid the awful price of being away from the presence of God. Now, I do not mean that God was not with him. God is always with us. But that fellowship that we call the presence of God was missing. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not care what you do. You keep the presence of God in your life. I mean, you keep the fellowship. You keep the lines open. One of the most tragic things you'll ever do is come to that place in your life where you and your God have broken fellowship with each other. I think sometimes God does allow a person, are you listening, to have a heart attack, and he goes to the hospital because he's not doing the will of God. I think that sometimes God may cause the squeaking of brakes and the clashing of steel and the shedding of blood on the highway to get somebody back in the will of God, and that may be the price you've got to pay. I think God sometimes will take a job from somebody and cause them to have financial reversal because they've left the will of God. But I don't care what it is, you will never pay a price as big as the price of being separated in fellowship from your God. What did it cost Jonah to take this trip to Joppa? When he said he paid the price, what was the price? Number two, not only did he pay the price of losing God's presence, but he paid the price of losing God's place. See, the big sin was not where Jonah was. The big sin was where Jonah wasn't. Now, we would have said this. We would have picked up our telephone the next morning, and we would have said, how wicked. Tarshish is such a wicked place. And a ship is a wicked place to be anyway. Have you heard where Jonah went?
But God doesn't look at it primarily that way. God says, have you heard where Jonah didn't go? You see, the biggest sin that Jonah committed was not where he went, it was where he did not go. Tonight, I stand in the one place in this world where God wants me to be. I mean, this is it. Right now, in this spot, is the one place where God wants me to be. Now, any other place other than right behind this pulpit tonight is sin for me. And as I've said so often, the big sin is not where when a person is away from God and living in sin, not where he is, but the big sin is where he isn't. I want to tell you something. If you are not where God wants you to be, you are in deep sin. I'm saying you are in wicked sin. I'm saying putrid sin, filthy sin, vile sin. If we could somehow get to the place where we'd stop and realize that the awful thing about a shipwreck life is not what the person does, but it's what the person does not. And God... Okay, let me illustrate. I was out in California. I was going to Lucerne to preach. And so I had to rent a car at the airport in San Francisco. And they had no cars. Hertz didn't have a car. Avis didn't have a car. Budget didn't have a car. National didn't have a car. And so I went to a little second-class place about a mile or two from the airport, and a fellow said, I only have two cars here. He said, that one out there. And one was wrecked. Tires were flat. It was totally wrecked. And he said, now I've got this one over here. Nice-looking car. So I said, I'll take that one. And I filled out the papers and everything, and got the keys and got in the car, and the car wouldn't run. And now then, that car didn't get me, and finally I had to just forget it because that car wouldn't do it. Now, I would looked at that car that had the wreck and said, man, what an awful shape that car is in. But I can sit in that wrecked car just as much as I can sit in that good car. As far as getting me to Lucerne was concerned, that wrecked car would get me to Lucerne as fast as that good car did. I mean, the sad thing about that wrecked car is not because it looks bad, but because it won't get me where I want to go. And the sad same thing was true about that good-looking car. Oh, we got some real nice sinners here tonight. You haven't had a drink of liquor all day long. You wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I mean, you're as clean as a hound's tooth. And in fact, you'll sit in judgment on people that take a drink. And I'm not saying it's right to drink. I'm not saying it's right to live in immorality. I'm not saying it's right to curse. I'm not saying it's right to take dope. I think it's wrong and wicked. But in God's sight, God didn't put you here not to do something. God put you here to do something. And if you're not doing what God put you to do, you're outside the perfect will of God for your life. As far as God's concerned, you're shipwrecked and you're in deep sin. I'm saying... I'm
not happy here.
Well, whoever said you're supposed to be happy? I mean, show me a place in the Bible where that's the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to fulfill the purpose for God putting me here on this earth in the first place. There is a will of God for my life. It doesn't matter if I'm happy or not. God put me here to be right here tonight. And anywhere else is sin, and anywhere outside the will of God is sin. You say, oh, he went to a tavern. That's wicked. That's vile. But it's also vile not to go to a tavern if you're not in the will of God for your life. Jonah paid the price. He paid the price, the awful price of losing God's presence. Secondly, he paid the price of losing God's place. Number three, he paid the price of losing God's peace. Now, bear in mind, he did come back and preach the revival. Bear in mind, the entire city was called to repentance. Bear in mind, the judgment of God was averted and avoided. But now, wait a minute. When Jonah finished that meeting, and when that city was salvaged, and that city repented, Jonah wasn't happy about it. He goes out and complains and whines, because, yeah, God, I told him you're going to destroy the city, and you're not going to do it. You made a fool out of me. And Jonah should have been out there having a shouting fit. He should have written the sword of the Lord and said, I won't tell him the conversions I had. I mean, Jonah should have been saying, bless God! Hallelujah! God's wrath is stayed. But Jonah lost his peace. I want to tell you something, folks. Nobody out there in sin is happy tonight. Nobody outside the will of God is happy tonight. I'm saying that out there, I was preaching in Hazel Park, Michigan, years ago, for Dr. David Allen. This has been many years ago. I'm guessing this has been 25 years ago. I was preaching, and the church at that time, may still, I don't know, they were on an expressway, a four-lane expressway, maybe an interstate, I don't know. But anyway, you could look out and you could holler at somebody on the interstate, and they could hear you, and you could hear traffic going by. And by the way, in that those days, the building was not air-conditioned. Well, I was preaching there on a Saturday night. I don't know why, but let me have this mic right here, please. PMN, this mic. I don't know why, but I got sort of rambunctious that night. And I said to the people, I said, nobody is happy out there. I said, nobody is happy out there. I said, out there, nobody's happy. I said, tonight, there are men stumbling into liquor stores and taverns, and they're trying to find peace, but they don't have it. I said, there are ladies out there tonight walking in red light districts trying to find peace. They don't have it. I said, there are rich people out there tonight in country clubs. They're nothing more than high-class houses of prostitution. I said, they're trying to find peace, and they don't have it. I said, it's not out there. I went over to the window, and I the window was open, and I screamed, and I said, hey, out there, you're looking for something? You're not going to find it out there. You won't find it in the nightclubs. You won't find it in the tavern. You won't find it in your dope. You won't find it in your illicit sex. You won't find it in your homosexuality. You won't find it out there. It's not out there. I said, but I found it. Hey, I said, and I got beside myself. I screamed over there for about 3 years. I said, I found it. I got right to the window and stuck my head in the window. I found it. I found it. Hey, out there, I found it. You folks driving down the highway, I found it. Folks thought I'd lost it. But I came back to the pulpit, finished my sermon. About an hour later, after the service was over, I walked out in the front. There's a nice-looking man out there in a fancy car. Somebody said, this guy wants to talk to you. I said, sir, what can I do for you? He said, are you the fella that found it? I'd forgotten what I'd said. I didn't remember. You know how I am about stuff like that. I've been to Bob Jones University. And I'd forgotten what I said. I said, what? He said, you the fellow that found it. I said, found what? He said, I don't know what you found. You the guy that said you found it. What is it? And it dawned on me. I'd been over that window screaming out there, and that guy was driving down the freeway and heard me say, hey, we found it. He said, I stopped and turned around the next exit and came back, and I've been sitting out here almost an hour. Tell me what you found. And I said, Buster, you asked for it. I said, I found out that you're a sinner. I found out that sinners are lost. I found out that sinners go to hell when they die. I found out that Jesus came, a virgin-born, perfect Lamb of God, to pay the penalty for sin and die on the cross and shed His blood. And I found out that He went to the grave and stayed there for 72 hours. And I found out that 72 hours later, He rose for our justification. And I found out that if you'll receive Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven when you die. And I found out that if you'll give your life to God's will and serve Him, you'll find the peace you're looking for. You won't find it in liquor. You won't find it in popularity. You won't find it in pleasure. You won't find it in sex. You won't find it in money. You won't find it in job. You won't find it in fame. You'll find it in Jesus. That's where you'll find it. He said, how do I get it? I said, you got to get it right now. We walked inside the church house, went to the altar. That man received Christ as his Savior. As he got in the car, he grinned at me and he said, I found it, I found it. As he drove away, he screamed back, I found it, I found it, I found it. I found it too. I found it too. The most miserable person on that ship was Jonah. The unsaved folks were happier than he was. They had more peace than he did. There's nobody in Hammond Baptist High School as miserable as that young teenager who's a Christian but outside the will of God. There's nobody in Howells Anderson College as miserable as that young person who's in a Christian college, but you're not in the will of God. I'm saying, you get right where God wants you to be. You be right what God wants you to be. You do what God wants you to do. And that's where you find your peace. Jonah lost his peace. He paid the price What price did he pay for that ticket to Joppa? First thing he paid was for God's presence. Let me tell you something tonight. For these 62 years of my life, which is all of it, I am confident that I've never in 62 years been outside the basic will of God for my life. And because of that, you could not pay me enough money to lose God's presence and fellowship for one day. You couldn't do it. You could not pay me enough to step out from the place where God wants me to be. Please forgive me for referring to this again. I don't enjoy referring to it, but I believe we ought to use everything that happens to us for the furtherance of the gospel. But I lived there at Bob Jones University about 9 or 10 weeks ago. Last night, night before last, on Friday night, and I didn't know if I'd ever preach again. I didn't know what was wrong with me. And I said to myself that night, if this is it, if this is it, I made it. I've been in God's perfect will for my life all the way through. That's what I think the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, I finished the course. He said one time, God forbid that I should become a castaway. I think when he came to the end of his life and he heard the thumping of the pounding of the hoofs that came to get him, and as he heard the sharpening of the guillotine, and as the people came to get the apostle while he was there in the Mamertine prison, and they came and they took him, and he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. I think he was saying, blessed be God, from that moment when I knelt there on the Damascus Road and was blinded by that light from heaven, I have finished the thing God called me to do. I don't care how much fun you have. I don't care how much liquor you got. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care how famous you get. If you are not where God wants you to be, you are miserable and you know it. What a price he paid. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about a fellow came back and preached that revival. We're talking about a fellow that enrolled the next semester. We're talking about a fellow went home to work and came back. We're talking about a fellow built a great church. We're talking about a person that lost his job in Hammond and went somewhere else to get a job. And I'll be quite frank with you. I think it makes God sick at his stomach when we follow wherever my company leads, I'll go. Wherever Sears and Roebuck leads, I'll go. I'll follow my boss who loves me so. Wherever J.C. Penney leads, I'll go. You won't find one thing in that Bible about that. And I'll guarantee you this. Everybody in the Bible who followed the dollar and went somewhere because they needed a job, because of the famine, they got in trouble. Abraham, because of the famine in Canaan, went down to the land of Egypt. And there he hired this little Hagar to be a servant in his home. He came back to Canaan after a while. He and Sarah took that little Hagar with them. Abraham committed sin with Hagar. She got pregnant, gave birth to a wild son. And Abraham, leaving God's perfect will for his life for a buck, is what the Middle Eastern problem is all about tonight. Elimelech and Naomi left the will of God to sojourn or pass through the land of Moab because there was a famine in the land. They went down to Moab. Both their boys married heathen girls. And then both boys died. And then Elimelech died. And Naomi came back after 10 years to Bethlehem, Judah. They didn't even recognize her. The scars of Moab were on her face. The scars of sin were on her face. She got back in the will of God, but for 10 years she is out of the will of God. I'm not preaching tonight to those of you who are going to die one of these days a wreck. I'm preaching those of you that are going to die in the will of God one of these days that are detouring tonight from that will. Just as Jonah did, just for a while. You see, the price was paid by Jonah for doing God's will later. The price that he paid was first God's presence. Second thing he paid was God's place. Third thing he paid was God's peace. And the fourth thing he paid was God's perfect will. Young people, high school graduates, this is your last chance. Your last chance. Freshmen in college, this is your last chance. You say, hold it, preacher. I can always get right with God and get back into ministry. This is your last chance. My last chance for what? It's your last chance for your best. Your first chance is your last chance. Your first chance is your last chance for God's perfect will for your life. And it is your last chance for your best. We take the will of God and toss it up like you toss that microphone up. We take the will of God and play with it. Come back to you after a while, will of God. In the first place, you may not come back to the will of God after a while. But if you do, you'll never be your best. I'm saying the first chance. I believe that every single student in Hammond Baptist High School ought to stay right in the perfect will of God for his life. Well, I'll go out and have a fling. You come back from your fling, you'll not have your best chance. And every time you spend a day or two or a week or two outside the will of God, it'll not be your best chance. Listen, the best chance you'll ever have is the chance you have now. Tonight. Now. Anything else is second best. And you'll pay an awful price for it. You'll pay the price of guilt. You'll pay the price of conscience. You'll pay the price of God's disapproval. You'll pay the price of God's protection in your life. You'll pay the price of loss of respect. You'll pay the price of loss of self-respect. And certainly, when you decide to do God's will later, you pay the price of God's presence, God's place, God's peace, and God's perfect will. You know, oftentimes, we live years in 1 hour. Oftentimes, an entire lifetime is wrapped into 1 hour. And God wants you to have that best. Abraham lived a lifetime in an hour when he decided to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Moses lived a lifetime in 1 hour when he decided to follow the command of the burning bush and lead the people of God from the land of bondage to the land of freedom. Gideon lived a lifetime in 1 hour when he surrendered his life to lead the Israelites to defeat the Midianites. Martin Luther lived a lifetime in 1 hour as he went to the diet of worms. John Knox lived a lifetime in 1 hour when he was called to stir Scotland at the age of, I think, about 42 or 43. Stir Scotland and bring them back to God. William the Silent lived a lifetime in 1 hour when he rode in the forest of Vincennes with the King of France. And many of you know the story. But I'm simply saying, don't miss the best. Don't miss the best. Don't miss the best. Years ago, I was in Texas. I got on a kick. I don't know why, but I got on a kick. I got enchanted with big testimonies. I got enchanted with people living real wicked lives, gotten right with God. So I had a fellow named Bill Mills come in. Bill Mills was a former, well, he was a murderer. Bill Mills had killed a man and was sentenced to die in the electric chair. While he was waiting execution, the governor pardoned him, and Bill Mills was freed. Bill Mills bought him an electric chair and a striped prison uniform. He went around the country as an evangelist, giving his life story from the electric chair to the pulpit. I had him come. He put that electric chair up here on the platform. He said, "Brother House, have a seat." I said, "No way, Jose, no way." He said, "It's not plugged in." I said, "I got too many deacons here to plug that thing in. I'm not about to." I said, "Let the deacon sit there. Let me plug it in." But boy, boy, what a testimony. And I got enchanted with that from the electric chair to the pulpit. There was a fellow named Johnny Bisogno. He's now pastor in Houston, Texas, First Baptist Church. At that time, he was Hyman Appleman's song leader. Johnny used to be a dance band leader for the Stan Kenton Dance Band. I invited Johnny in. I said, "Brother Johnny, I want you to give your life story." He came and gave his life story from the dance band to the pulpit. I thought, man alive, what a testimony. I almost wanted to kill somebody myself so I could get in the electric chair, so I could get pardoned, so I could get in the dance band, so I could come back and have a testimony like that. I had another fellow named Freddie Gage. Freddie Gage was on dope. He was a vegetable. God saved him. His arms looked like pincushions. He was just a vegetable. And Freddie got his testimony from the needle to the pulpit. Joe Boyd came and gave his life story from the gridiron to the pulpit. And one day, after I'd had about a dozen of those, a little gal named Mrs. Hartsfield came to me. One of the sweetest smiles a woman ever had, Mrs. Hartsfield. She had two boys, Carmen, 17, David, 15. Mrs. Hartsfield said, "Preacher," and she began to cry. She said, "Would you do me a favor?" And I said, "What is it, Mrs. Hartsfield?" She said, "Would you give your life story some Sunday morning?" I said, "Me? My life story? Me? You know what it is? From the nursery to the beginners to the primaries to the juniors to the junior high department to the high school department to the Christian college, to the pulpit." I said, "I can't give that. Nobody would come hear it." She began to cry. She said, "I know." But she said, "My boy David and my boy Carmen, they're getting so enchanted with these testimonies of these fellows coming in here. I'm afraid they think they have to go out and live a life like that and have a testimony." She said, "I'd give my right arm if my boy someday could have your testimony. Please, Pastor, give your life story." So I did. From the rumper room to the pulpit. I told how when I was in the nursery, I sucked my thumb. From sucking thumb, he lifted me. I told about how God delivered me from sucking my thumb when I was 14 years of age. Hallelujah! What a Savior who can take a poor lost thumb sucker, set him from the mired clay, then set him free. I told about how one day I said, "Golly, my mama got some of that OK soap years ago. The big soap wasn't wrapped, had a little sticker in the corner of it. She made some soapy water. She got a wash rag, which for us was any old clothes that were worn out, and she put that thing down inside that soapy water and rubbed that hot water rag on that soap. She said, 'Open your mouth.' Oh, she washed my mouth out from saying 'Golly.'" And I sang stanza number two. "From saying 'Golly,' he lifted me." I told my life story. I told my life story how I'd never tasted liquor. I told my life story how I'd never smoked a cigarette. I told my life story how I'd never taken any dope. I told my life story how I'd not rustled any unholy skirts. I told my life story how I went to Sunday school and went to church on Sunday morning and back on Sunday night and back on Wednesday night and back to every revival service. I told my life story how I read my Bible and Mama taught me that Jesus was God's Son and the Bible was God's Word. I told my life story from the nursery to beginners to primaries to juniors to junior high to high school to a Christian college, the pulpit. I told my life story. Tonight, Carmen Hartsfield is a pastor in Baltimore, Maryland. David Hartsfield is a principal of a school in Odessa, Texas, Christian school, Odessa, Texas. Both of them clean as hound's tooth, both of them. And that's a testimony I want you to have. want you someday to talk about being on the boat in Joppa. I don't want you someday to talk about heading down toward Tarshish and say, I don't want you someday to talk about being in the belly of the whale. I don't want you doing it. I don't want you to say, I never tasted the stuff. I never touched the stuff. Never listened to rock music. I never was immoral. I never said a curse word. I never took a drink. I never smoked a cigarette. Young people, you listen to me. You'll wish as long as you live one of these days, that's the testimony you had. And the time between you hear the call of God for your life and the time that you fulfill that call of God, you're going to pay a price for it. Now, let me see how he did it. Jonah said to himself, I don't know for sure which way to go. I don't know for sure if God's calling me to Nineveh. Dear God, if it's your will, when I get to Joppa, I have a ship there loading at the time. And dear God, if it's your will for me to go to Tarshish, you let there be a vacancy on that ship. That's the way you do it. I'm going to go on vacation. If I can find a job, it's God's will that I go home. Oh, we came here and couldn't find a house, and so I guess God's not in it. Let me tell you something. God's not going to lower himself to cause whether you find a house or not to be the way he leads you to do his will. Think I may as well go to Tarshish. God must be in it. There was a ship there at the right time. And there's an empty place on that ship when I got there. God must be in it. Poppycock, foolishness, tomfoolery, and horseradish. Well, there's no Christian school. I know a man. God called him to go to a church and pastor. But there are no Christian schools there for his children to get a Christian education, so he didn't go. That takes care of all the mission fields, doesn't it? No more missionaries. How about Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson? They left to go to Burma. They laid one of their children neath Burmese soil. The second child died. They left that child in Burmese soil. And then Ann Judson died. And Adoniram Judson left his own wife in Burmese soil. You listen to me. God doesn't have to work out your convenience and comfort in order to prove that it's his will for you to do anything. And God is not bound to provide you a house to live in or a car to drive. God does not have to vindicate himself as far as what he wants you to do. How about David Livingston and others? I'm simply saying tonight that that time... No, I'm talking to folks that are going to do God's will. I'm talking to folks that are going to go where God wants you to go. I'm talking about that time between God's call and your obedience. Or you're going to obey. Jonah preached a great revival, but he didn't enjoy it. He didn't praise God because of the repentance of the city. He lost his peace. He lost God's presence. He lost God's place. He lost God's perfect will for his life. I say it again. When I came to the place a few weeks ago, when I wondered, and what was wrong with me, had no idea in the world. And what was right with me either. But when I lay there in the hospital that night, first only night in my life I ever spent in the hospital, I said, if this is it, I made it. I never left perfect will of God for my life and never postpone the perfect will of God for my life. Which means that for 62 years, I've had the presence of God knowingly. And for 62 years, I've walked in the place where God wanted me to walk. And for 62 years,
I've done God's perfect will. Now, wait a minute. Those of you that it's too late, there's still a will of God for you. And as long as you'll come back to God, God will improvise a will for you. You've heard me say this time and time again. My favorite athlete in history was Doak Walker. My second favorite athlete in history was Ted Williams. My third favorite athlete in history is Jack Hyams. Now, my third favorite athlete is Roger Staubach. Now, Roger Staubach was called Roger the what? The Dodger. Tom Landry would get up here and he'd say to the team, now, this is the play. Roger, you take the ball. You go back 7 steps. Now, what's that end that was so good? Caught all those passes for Dallas? Well, you know. No, not Bob Hayes. Drew Pearson. Boy, you know the Bible, don't you? Drew, I want you to go down 15 steps. I want you to turn 7 steps. I want everybody else to block. I want Thomas, the running back, I want you to block. All you tight end, I want you to stay in. I want you to block. This is good. We're going to go for Drew Pearson. So Roger takes the ball. He throws back 7 steps. He turns around and wraps the cord all around him when he does it. And Drew Pearson goes out there, but something happens. The right guard doesn't block his fella. And in comes this fella weighs 645 pounds right toward Roger Staubach. Roger Staubach looks and sees Pike's Peak coming at him. Now, Drew Pearson hadn't gone 15 steps yet. He hadn't turned yet and gone 4 steps. In fact, he's gone 4 steps that way. And Roger says, I think I had better leave the will of God for my life. So Roger Staubach cannot fulfill the play that Tom Landry drew on the board. Now, the play was there. And if it worked just properly, Roger Staubach would have passed that ball to Drew Pearson and been for a touchdown. But all of a sudden, Drew Pearson hears some hollering, looks back, and he finds Roger Staubach's in trouble. So what does Roger Staubach do? He improvises the plan. And Tom Landry had drawn, no doubt, an improvised plan. Anybody will tell you that Drew Pearson looks back and sees the Staubach's in trouble. He doesn't keep on going, turns around and comes back so he can catch the ball coming back toward the line of scrimmage. Roger Staubach is improvising that play. And do you know that many a game has been won by Roger Staubach when the main play fell apart? Now, tonight, if you're here and the main play is falling apart and you're on the ship going to Tarshish, thank God he'll improvise a plan and God will use you. I don't care who you are, if you'll come back and get right with God. But to those of you that have not yet left or those of you that are leaving God's perfect plan, there's a price you're going to have to pay. We're talking about the greatest evangelist who ever lived. We're talking about the greatest citywide campaign that was ever conducted. We're talking about a whole city of hundreds of thousands of people repented. I'm talking about from the king all the way down in sackcloth and ashes, repented of their sins, and the whole city had revival. We're talking about a great man, but he paid the price because he took the ship to go to Tarshish. You may end up being a great Christian in the will of God, but you're going to pay as long as you live for that little parenthesis of time in your life where you left God's perfect plan and perfect will. It may not be a wreck on a highway. It may not be a pain in your chest and you lying in a hospital in intensive care. It may not be a financial reversal. It may not be a child taken by death, though oftentimes it is that. But it will be a loss of God's best, a loss of God's presence, a loss of God's peace, a loss of God's perfect will in your life. I plead with you. I beg you, don't detour one day from the will of God.
Stay right in the center of where God wants you to be and never leave it. And keep pursuing God's perfect plan. Or look at me and I'm through. Where are you tonight? Where are you? There's some of us in this room tonight, not no better than you. In fact, in some cases, not as good a Christian as you are. But there's some of us tonight, blessed be God, because of good mothers and good pastors and good fathers and good youth workers and good school teachers, blessed be God, we have always been on our journey without hesitation, without parentheses, toward the perfect will of God for our lives. Now, there are others tonight here. It's too late for you. This sermon couldn't mean a thing for you because you've already blown it. But let me tell you, we serve a wonderful God. And the word of the Lord will come to Jonah the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. And as long as Jonah is alive, God will have an alternate plan for him. And if Jonah doesn't take the first alternate plan, God will come back. And the word of the Lord came the third time. And God will say, Jonah, I've still got a plan for you. I don't care how deep you've gone, how far in sin you've gone, how many times you've gone, God will still use you. And God will have an alternate plan for you that can be successful. I'm talking to others tonight. We're in that parenthesis. You're going to do it. You plan to do it. But not now. You're in that parenthesis now. You're on your way, but you've stopped for a while. Or you've detoured for a while. God does not only make wicked sinners pay the price. God made Jonah pay an awful price just because he waited a while. How long? I don't know. Was it 3 days? 4 days? I don't know. Was it 5 days? I don't know. Was it 10 days? I don't know. Was it a year? I don't know how long it was. But it wasn't long. Shortly, he got right back where he was, where he was called, went right to Nineveh. Preached a great revival. Where are you tonight? If you are in the will of God for your life, you stay there. You stay there. You have the testimony someday from the romper room to the pulpit. By the way, I didn't tell you this. Word leaked out to Dr. Lee Robertson. That time he was in his heyday. Good night, I was only about 28, 29 years old. Dr. Robertson was, about 45. 46 years of age. Good night. Wow. He's 16 years younger than I am now. But he was in his heyday. Dr. Robertson heard about it. He called me on the phone. Brother Hiles, this is Lee Robertson. That's right. This is Lee Robertson. And I said, Dr. Robertson, if you'd have called and said, this is John the Baptist speaking, I wouldn't have been as scared. He said, Brother Hiles, is it true that you gave your life story? I said, that's right. He said, would you come to Tennessee Temple College and give you a life story? I said, Dr. Robertson, you must have gotten me mixed up with Bill Mills or Johnny Bisogno or Freddie Gaines. No, no, no. He said, I want the one from the romper room to the pulpit. And I went to Tennessee Temple College and gave my life story. And bless God tonight, I thank Him for my life story. Father,